Here they go. Well, I want to ask you to turn with me again to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is where we spent most of our time last Sunday, and we're going to go back there again today. In fact, I guess maybe to use a painting metaphor, today we want to put on another coat. So we're going to go back over this today. And so last week we were in Psalm 18 and taking a look together at our deliverer. And we talked about the fact that our deliverer, the Lord God Almighty, is personal and powerful and purposeful. Now, there's a lot more, of course, that we could say. And if you were studying through Psalm 18 and you were to come up with some words to describe our deliverer, you would come up with some great ones too. I mean, it is so wealthy. That passage is rich. And there's so much that you can see about the nature and the character of God, our deliverer. But we've been focusing on the fact that he's personal and powerful and purposeful in that. And there's a couple reasons for it, because these are some of the things that honestly we face and we struggle with, that this word can instruct us on. You know, the fact that he's a personal deliverer is significant, so significant. You see that there in the verses that we read at the beginning, the verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 18, that God is my rock, right? He's my shield, my fortress, my stronghold. He's my deliverer. And all of those descriptions through those first six verses make it very clear that this is a very personal relationship. And you know, I understand that's a fairly simple point, but it's not so simple when we're struggling with that nagging voice that I know we all hear sometimes, especially even as we come maybe to church, that we look around and we seem to think, well, this seems to be working for the other people here. It seems to me like things are going all right for them. But here I am still dealing with this, whatever this is. And eventually, that kind of feeling can kind of degrade and get into a place where we start to become disbelieving believers. You know, I'm a believer. I believe God. I trust in Jesus for my forgiveness, for my salvation, for my eternity. And yet we do have a hard time sometimes with the confidence that God is very personally attentive, that he's not just all of the things that we sing about in general, but he's all of those things for you specifically. And so I hope that you'll just take that and that you'll let it sink deep, and that as last week we did here, I asked you to say it out loud. I said, just say it. You're my rock, my deliverer, my stronghold, my shield, my fortress. And so I hope that just like we were singing before and like we said last week, that you will continue to do those things, that you'll continue to say that. And when you hear the voices in your heart or your head that say, well, there just must be something, it works for other people, but not for me. God seems to move when other people pray, but not me. Then will you please open up Psalm 18 and read those words? You don't even have to change them, you know? You just read, he is God my rock. He is God my fortress. God my deliverer. My shield, my stronghold, my strength. And you could even get creative and begin to add other things that you know about him. But you know that he's yours. And your cry, when you're in distress, goes to his ear. And he hears that cry and he responds. And we talked about how God is a powerful deliverer. And if you read verse 7 through, I think, 14, 15 or so, there's this incredible picture that I would tell you, if there are any folks here who's interested in like special effects and movie making and all of that, this would be a great challenge. Try to depict this with all of our technology. It would be cool to see it, and I think our best efforts would fall short. But in verse 7, you know, we read about how God, in response to our cries in our distress, there's this picture painted of the earth begins to shake and tremble. Like somehow the earth knows, oh man, he is coming. His kids just cried out, and he is coming. And so the earth begins to tremble, and the foundations shake. And then there's a picture of the face of God where there starts to be smoke and fire, coals from his mouth. And then the next thing, he splits open the heavens. You know, he splits open the sky, and he stands on these dark clouds, and he wraps himself in darkness, in the dark storm clouds of heaven. And he comes flying down, it says in verse 10, mounted on the cherubim. And as he erupts from that heavenly place in response to a personal cry of distress, there's such brightness before him, just blinding brightness, and he says that there's like hailstones and lightning bolts, you know, firing out before him in that brightness as his voice thunders from on high. And there's a picture there of him shooting arrows and the enemies scattering and great bolts of lightning being shot from his hand at his rebuke. You know, he talked about all of this powerful response to a very personal cry for help. And you know, that's such a great picture to see in our mind's eye, a God that responds with such a ferocious power to even the smallest of his children crying out with a very personal need. It's just overwhelming, you know. And yet, you know, we talked about like our enemies, and well, you know, he's firing these arrows and our enemies are scattering. Well, who are they, right? Who are our enemies? And again, I hope that you don't have any names or faces coming to your mind right now, because they're not people, right? But our enemies are serious. They're real. We have a spiritual enemy who is a liar and who is a powerful deceiver who commands armies of powers and principalities and demons and who bully and oppress and torment and torture people, and this enemy of ours is very, very real, no joke at all. Knows exactly, you know. People talk about how the enemy, you know, well, he can't read our thoughts and all of that, and I agree with that. He can't. He's not omniscient like God is, but we're talking about an enemy that's been around since the very beginning of humankind. He's pretty well studied, pretty well understands, sees a look in your eye, a response in your voice, understands the what's happening in the spiritual realm around you when something comes in that you weren't hoping for or expecting, or it causes fear. And when you have that fear, when you have that anxiety, whatever it is, he knows how to pounce on you for that. And he may not be able to come in and take up residence in you as a child of God, but he sure knows how to bully you, doesn't he? That's a real thing. And so we talk about this powerful God, this powerful deliverer who is far more powerful than that enemy. They are not equals on opposite ends of the battle. Not by any stretch. But not just that, but I mean the power of self is so strong. It's a chokehold on everybody until they're released from that bondage by the power of the blood of Jesus, right? The power of the tyrant of self, which always wants to be first, always wants to be best, always wants to be in charge, always wants to be pleased, always wants to be coddled. Always wants power, always wants prestige. Our self is a ruthless tyrant, and the power of our self manifest through sin is a power that is too great for us. We are born in it, and we die in it, unless there is a deliverer who is a greater power. And Jesus is that. So his power coming down in that ferocious response, if you see that and you go like, well, yeah, but really, what does that look like? Well, just at least look at the cross. I know to us it seems like a mild, submissive man who let himself be led to that cross on this little colt of a donkey, and he let himself be crucified. But if we could just peel back the limitations of our human perspective, what would we see but a ferocious response from the God of heaven who planned from the beginning to slay his son, so that the powerful enemy of self and sin and the death and the condemnation that would result could be defeated, and we could know it because he would raise him from the dead. We have a powerful deliverer. We talked about how our deliverer is purposeful, and he's not just giving us freedom, you know, for freedom's sake, right? Well, there you go. You're good now. Run off. But he has a purpose in our freedom. And so we want to kind of continue on that and put on another coat today. I heard some testimonies this week that I want to share with you quickly. They're just good for us to take a couple minutes on. So since we were here together last week, got a call from a friend who said, "Dan, I've got to tell you about this. It's been a tough season, and it's been tight and difficult for a long time, and frankly, it's been unfair, the situation that that our friends found themselves in." And so unexpectedly, a very small amount of money made it to this individual, and it was very clear that part of it was for keeping and part of it needed to be delivered to someone else who belonged to them. And there was this very understandable thought of, well, I mean, I should just hang on to it. You know, this would help, and no one really knows. But the Lord stepped in and said, "No, I want you to show integrity." And so that was the decision that was made. And so the very small part was kept, and the very small part was delivered with great integrity. And the very next day, God, through a body, came to say, "I'm going to provide for your need, and that amount is 350 times the amount that was given in that moment of integrity, trusting a deliverer and watching him come through." And the first thing that was said was, "Well, there's some people I want to help, I want to serve." Isn't that awesome? I heard someone else wrote to me, said, "Dan, I've got to tell you about my week. I had a good time here together at church, and then I went to work." And that's what happens, right? Every week we do this, right? "Woohoo, we love you, God, you're just great." "It's at work, you know." And then we go, and it's like, here, you know, well, you know, we're going to make it. And came in, a headache, not feeling well, was kind of a rough start, and had to start dealing with the customers. You know, if you work in that kind of field, you know, man, retail would be just fine if it weren't for all the customers, right? And we all have our version of that, and they were needy and complainy and rude and nasty, and for 20 straight minutes, just no good. And then there was this feeling like, "Oh, this is going to be awful. This is going to be terrible. My joy is gone." And then the Lord steps in. He says, "Wait, no. Remember what I've been telling you. You've been studying my word. You don't have to sin that way, and you can be delivered." And so the decision was made. I'm going to trust you in this. I'm not gonna break down and let other people's attitudes determine my attitude, because I have a deliverer. This is true. And the testimony was, "Man, I just had so much joy the whole rest of the day, and I enjoyed, even though the complaining and everything continued." That was great. Heard another friend said, "Man, we just got a test result, and it wasn't good. So we did a follow-up. It wasn't good. So now there is a more significant test involved, and we're waiting." And that is hard, isn't it? It's hard to wait in that situation, but they waited. And maybe we would be given to worry and anxiety and fear, but God, no, you've brought us through things. You're faithful. You're dependable. One thing we know we're not going to do is give in to that anxiety and fear. Let's pray. Let's see what God will do. And the result comes back, praise the Lord, false alarm. It's great. I know that we have to hear those testimonies, and we have to share those testimonies, because our deliverer is really doing that all around us in the lives of one another, and we have to be able to hear it. God is not just working favors and trading in deals for, if we do this, then he'll do that. In fact, a lot of times the very things that we talked about last time, the very things that we feel least secure about, and the things that we want to cover up about ourselves, remember we talked about our foibles. Okay, I've got to do it. I'm sorry. You know, I know what you're thinking right now. If you were here with us last week, you might be thinking to yourself, he's really going to milk this thing, isn't he? We talked about this last week, and I'll just say to you right now, yes, I will. shamelessly, because when I'm done, I have to give it back. So here we go again, right? So we talked about this last week, about how the business end of a sword, which is from the point to about halfway down, the business end of the sword has probably the least manly name for a sword you could possibly have. That's a foible. And then the middle down to the to close to where the handle or the hilt is called the forte. We talked about how the forte gives the foible its strength. And it's almost silly to me that the business end of a sword could be called something like a foible. But that's what we probably need to think about, because it's the forte that gives the foible its strength, right? So in the hands of a mighty deliverer, and the handle gripped in the hands of a deliverer wields its strength through the forte. We talked about the gospel being the strength, the power of our life, and that the weaknesses and the things that we would rather hide about ourselves or cover up, or what we think are excuses or things that disqualify us from being able to be used by God, God is not afraid to put those things out front. He's not hiding them, and he's not trying to necessarily make them all go away, because he knows where the strength is, he knows who's holding it, and he knows what he's going to do with it. So I wanted to ask Quinn to come back up and to share a little bit of a story personally where she's kind of an example of that in a way. So come on up, Quinn, tell us about it.
I'm back.
What is she going to say? No, right? Come on.
I was 13, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And I think it was maybe within that same year was when I felt God calling me to be a missionary. And I remember a few people would say, like, oh, you need to take care of your diabetes so that you can go overseas, so that they let you go. And so I always kept that in mind, and that was my number one reason for trying to stay healthy and take care of it. And so I never really worried that much about it. I didn't ever think, oh, this will be something that is a big deal. Until about a little over a month ago, when I met my parents and the Siemens at Council in Ohio, which is a conference through the CMA. And I was told, hey, you need to see this doctor who looks at all of our missionaries. He will look at your physical paperwork and look at the medication that you're on and just give the okay that you're able to go. And so I met with him briefly, and he asked me some questions, and then I left. And he did say, I'm going to meet with another doctor just to get a second opinion, and then we'll go from there. And so I was like, oh, okay, he's getting another opinion, but I'm not worried about it. And my parents asked me, like, are you concerned? And I was like, no, not really. God's opened so many doors for me to go to Japan. I really don't think he's going to close it any now. But a few hours later, I saw the lady who is helping me kind of through this process, and she said, you really need to pray, because this guy is not sure if you should go. And I was like, what? If you don't send me to Japan, you're not going to send me anywhere, because Japan's a pretty modern place with medicine and access to that. And so she was like, yeah, that's why you really need to pray, and pray that this meeting with the other doctor goes well, because the other doctor is even more strict than this guy. So I was like, oh, no. And so for the first time, I began to doubt, wait, for the past 15 years, have I been hearing God wrong? I've been going through this process for a very long time. I don't even know what I would do if I didn't go somewhere overseas. And so she prayed with me, we cried together, and then I left, and there's thousands of people at this conference, and I'm walking down the hallway just trying to get somewhere so I could cry alone. And then I see Dan out of all these people, and he's like, hey, and I'm like, ah, just start crying. And I'm really thankful that he was there. And so we sat, and I told him the story, and we prayed, and it was really encouraging. But I just, for a few days, had no idea if they were going to actually let me go. And it was a point when I just, all these fears and doubts and this wondering, like, is God going to stay true to what I believe he's promised me? Is he trustworthy? And is he, can I still follow him if I don't do this? Like, what does that look? I don't even know what that would look like. And so there was all these questions, but eventually, just I came to the point where I was just like, okay, God, if I never step foot on another in another country, you're still good, and you, but you've got to fix this. If you want me to go, it's your problem now, because I can't do anything. And he did, and they are letting me go. So that's nice. That's so good. That's the end of the story.
Right. It's actually just the beginning of the story, Quinn, yeah? I just appreciate you being willing to share that personal story with us, Quinn, because, you know, there's this moment, and I'm just, I want to brag on her for a minute, because with just tears streaming down her face, weeping, because all of a sudden, who you've made me and what you've called me to just seems totally incongruent. This can't happen now. And it just was almost that fast, right? That just everything that you had done, God, all of a sudden seemed in question and in doubt. And with tears streaming down her face, the decision was made, God, maybe I go or I don't go. I know I can trust you. I know I can trust you. Now that is simple. But that is a profound truth in a place that I bet almost every single one of us in here today need to say again and again and again. And today might be a day when you need to say it again. God, I don't see what you're doing, but I know you're trustworthy. I can trust you. And so that's one of the reasons why we take the time to share testimonies. But I also want to warn you in this. Because as we share testimonies, they're meant to encourage us, but I know what happens. They also become an impediment to us. It's true. It really depends on how we hear them. A lot of times these testimonies of, here's where I was, and I called out to God, and here's what he did, and look, he delivered me. They encourage us to trust him. That's what they're meant to do. But be warned, brothers and sisters, because we know what it's like to hear that and say, yeah, but in my situation, in my story, I'm still waiting. And I don't see any clouds parting. Or I did cry out and I waited. We've been there. We all have. And I'll tell you why I want to warn you on this. Because right there in that moment, that enemy is such a ruthless liar, and he will take that moment, seize upon it, and strangle truth out of the equation. And you know what we do when we start to hear testimony, and it becomes an impediment to us instead of an encouragement to us? You know what we're doing? We're holding the wrong end of the sword. I'll be honest with you, this does hurt a little bit. We hold on to our foibles, our story that isn't quite the way we want it to be. And we wonder why every time it hurts to hear things that God is doing. It's because we're holding the wrong end, right? This word is true. This God is faithful. And our struggle is not that he's sometimes faithful and sometimes not. Our struggle is that we confuse the deliverer with deliverance. Because our deliverer is a person, right? I'm not saying he's not God. I'm saying the person of God. And deliverance is a process. And it's a process that involves pain, oftentimes, right? And here's the thing I really want to make sure that we hit on today before we just wrap up and just continue to believe God's word together today. When you cry out to the Lord, you may have to wait for the deliverance that you think you want. But when you cry out to the Lord, you will never have to wait for the deliverer that you really need. That response in Psalm 18, verses 7 through 15, that ferocious lightning speed response is the same response he gives to you as he did to David, as he did to all these testimonies and everyone. The deliverer comes right up alongside immediately. You never have to wait for the heart of the Father to feel for you, to be present with you, to be beside you, to fight for you. You never have to wait for the deliverer. But the deliverance could be another story. That's a process. And it takes us around corners and up and down hills and mountains and valleys and things that are hard. But you don't have to do it alone, because your deliverer responds immediately and he brings us through. Just quickly, can I just show you what I mean? He says in verse 19, he brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then there's this gift of righteousness that he gives. It's there in the next few verses. In verse 29, he says, with your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall, or I can overcome. Both of those statements say exactly how it should be, of course. With your help, with my God, I can advance. I can overcome. It's not that I can't. It's not that this process is too big for me or didn't go my way, and so I'm not going to be able to go forward. No, I can because you're with me. Because you're here, I can advance, I can overcome, and you know what else? You're expected to. Because your deliverer is there and needs to be trusted. Look what he says next. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. Do you hear that? As for this deliverer, his way is perfect. He has a way of delivering you. Your deliverance comes by his strong arm, his heart for you, but it comes in his way. And he can be trusted. His way prevails. His way is flawless. And so in the next couple of verses, you see what happens. He arms me with strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. Do you hear those process words? He's making, he's enabling, he's strengthening, he's training. There's a process going on here so that we become those who walk in deliverance, not as an event whereby we are released from what we don't like and we get to do what we do like. That's not it. The deliverance that he's called us into is a process, and it's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of those who are standing hand in hand with the deliverer that they trust. He has a way, and it's flawless. And he builds, and he strengthens, and he teaches, and he trains, just like it says. And he stoops down to make us great. I'm going to close with this. If you would like to take some time again in Psalm 18 today, I would really encourage you to do that. I believe the Lord will speak to you about all kinds of things custom built for you. But while you're there, would you also turn over to Colossians 1? And let me just read this for you as we close. Colossians 1, verse 9. The prayer here is that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, he has a way. He has a way. The deliverer comes immediately. The deliverance is a process. He has a way of doing it. And the prayer here is that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will. That's not the language of someone who's trying to hide his way from you. That's the language of someone who wants to share his way with you, share his will with you, explain to you so that you can walk in spiritual wisdom and understanding and not be slaves to natural wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. When we get hung up on that, we hear worthy of the Lord. I can't live that good. That's not the point. It's worthy of the Lord here is not living a life that's good enough. No, he's lived the life that's good enough. He wants us to live a life that's worthy of what he's done for us. In other words, that's big enough. That we no longer say, well, God, I can't because. Or you didn't, so I can't trust you now. Or if only you would fix, or you would repair, or you would deal with, whatever. If you would just take care of this, then I could trust you. Then I could live a bigger life for you. No, he says, live a life worthy of the Lord, big enough of the trustworthy God that we have, Because he's right there by you and he's filling you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's truth is truth. That's what it means, right? Spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that you can please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great patience and endurance. Deliverance is a process. The deliverer is immediate. He's giving you patience and endurance because he will not leave you alone in it. So that we now give joyfully, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us or delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to stop there for now. And my challenge to you is, let's be believing believers. We read the word, let's believe the word. The word is true, the deliverer is nearby. And though he may have you in a process, it's one that can be trusted because it's his way. So when you hear testimony and when you hear truth, don't you dare allow yourself to be discouraged. Well, God, why not me? Oh, he's bringing deliverance to you. Don't hold the wrong end of the sword. In the hands of a mighty God, with the strength and the power of the true gospel, he's fine putting your weaknesses right out front and using them to humiliate the enemy. He'll do it. Can I pray with you? God, you are to be trusted. Period. The truth is, you've never ever given us a reason not to trust you. Sure, you've said things or you've done things, you've arranged our lives in ways that we don't always get or understand or even appreciate. But when we look with clear eyes at who you are and what you've done, there's nothing but good. You've never, ever done anything but good. You can be trusted. And for any doubt or worry or specific stories, examples that we have where we're not sure if you really come through the way that we read here, God, I pray that you would give us a vision of Jesus. Jesus, your son, crucified. Nothing would have made less sense than to see that at the time. But we know now so clearly that you were working our ultimate deliverance. And you were responding with a ferocious intensity to our greatest need. And if you cared for our greatest need and you made us your sons and daughters, I know you won't leave a single man or woman here stranded in any way at any time. So make us believing believers. Help us to believe your word, to walk in it, and to wield the power of your word and testimony and not to be impeded by it. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.